job, Mr. Ken. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 1 is where we are. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I sure hope you've had a good week. I sure hope that you have come prepared this morning, hopefully to meet with the Lord, to hear from Him, and to grow in your relationship with Christ. If you're here visiting with us today, and you're kind of checking us out, kind of want to see what all this is about as far as church, Christmas time, maybe you might hear something that you've never heard before. Maybe today, God might make Himself very personal to you. And if that be the case, that would certainly be a prayer answer. We would love for that to take place. And my prayer for all of us this morning, as we prayed with our staff earlier in our office, God, would you please pull back the veil, help us to see more of Christ, and in doing so, may we fall more in love with Jesus. If that be the case today, this will be a great, great day. Amen? Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Skip down to verse 11. The Bible says, "For when He came unto His own received Him not." Verse 12 says, "But as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, even unto those who believe on His name." Skip down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Last week we talked about God. This week, with. For you see, the whole story of Christmas is God with us. Now that might seem very simple, and that might seem a concept that we all can get our minds around, and yet it's a very confusing concept. It's one that we have made many mistakes over in history past. It's one that we sometimes still confuse between superstition, tradition, and biblical fault. I heard a story one time about a little girl. She was coloring a picture during Christmas time with all of her other classmates, and her teacher made a particular comment about this one because it stood out amongst all the rest. And she says, "You need to go take this home and go talk with your mother about this and see whether she can help you out." And so the little girl, confused, she went home and she said to her mom, "Mom, this is the picture that I drew of the Christmas story, and my teacher says you might be able to help me with this." And so the mother grabbed the picture and she looked at it and she says, "Well, this is quite interesting." She says, "I see all the characters here, but they're all on a plane. Well, why are they all on an airplane?" And she says, "Well, Mom, that's the flight out of Egypt." And she says, "Oh, okay. All right." And then she said, well, "Who's this mean-looking guy at the front of the plane?" She goes, "Well, Mama, that's Pontius, the pilot." She goes, "Oh, okay. I follow you." And then she says, "Well, I see here there's Mary, and then there's Joseph." And then she got the courage to say, "But who's the fat man right behind Mary?" She goes, "Oh, Mama, that's Round John Virgin. That's easy." And so there was some explaining to do to the little child. And, you know, we laugh at that. And the truth of the matter is, it's really no different than some of the things that we talk about during Christmas. It's really no different than some of our mixed up mentalities and understandings of the Christmas story of God being with us. And so it doesn't take a child to misunderstand. You can be an adult, you can be here today, and still not grasp, still not understand the importance, the significance, the relevance of God becoming one of us. There was a Gallup poll done a few years back, and the question was asked, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or do you believe that Jesus is God?" I found it pretty interesting. Among Americans, 84% said yes. We do believe that Jesus is God, or we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And yet there were other questions asked and much less margins for questions such as, "Do you think Jesus is easily understood?" Very few people, very few Americans said yes. "Do you think Jesus was physically strong or attractive in His life?" Very few Americans said Yes. Do you believe Jesus was practical? Very few Americans said yes. Do you believe he was warm? Same answer. Do you believe that he was inviting or accepting? And again, lesser margins. And so the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of confusion about Jesus. There's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of questions. And yet I'm grateful in the Bible there are many, many answers. And yet, year after year, I'll be in the line paying for my groceries, as you will, and you'll see the cover of a Newsweek magazine or a cover of a Time magazine, and it'll always have questions around the time of Christmas or around the time of Easter. Who is Jesus? What was he like? Questions surrounding this person. I would imagine there has never been a person in human history that more questions have been asked about. There have probably never been more books written about a single person as the Lord Jesus Christ. And there probably has never been more attributed, wrongly so, to an individual as has been attributed to Jesus. Christians understand Christmas to be a story of God becoming a man. You see, it wasn't just a baby in a manger, ladies and gentlemen. It was God in that manger. And that's what makes Christmas. God with us. God has come near. God has inhabited flesh and blood, dwelt among us. He was able to be seen, touched, heard, experienced. No other single event in human history had the power to split time. And yet the birth of Christ separates our calendar, B.C. and A.D. Well, to understand the story of Christmas, we really need to go back further than just the stable. We need to go back to the beginning and some prophecy, some foretellings of what was going to take place. If you remember the story in Genesis, chapter 2, chapter 3, Adam, Eve, creation. God says you can eat of any tree that you want, but you shall not eat from the tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. And yet the Bible says that Eve, tempted, she ate, gave to Adam. I heard one theologian say it wasn't the apple in the tree that was the problem, it was the pear on the ground. And those two that ate of the tree, sin entered into the world, and by sin so did death. Well, God, as he's walking through the garden, he asks Adam, "Where are you?" Adam says, "We are naked, therefore we hid." They were ashamed. God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And he said, "God, it's that woman." He blamed it on Eve, and God turned to Eve, and God says, "What has happened?" And God set out some consequences. God said to Eve, "Here's what's going to be for the rest of your life." He says to Adam, "This is what's going to be for the rest of your days." And then he turned to the serpent. And he said over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a prophecy that you and I sometimes we may not understand. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." Now think about that. The seed of a woman. Now I'm not a scientist nor a doctor, but I'm intelligent enough to know that women do not have seed. They have an egg. Men have seed. And yet God referring here to the woman, the mother of the Christ child, said your seed, her seed. Think about that. How can a woman have a seed when all women are known to have an egg? Well, that's where the virgin birth comes in, ladies and gentlemen. That's why the virgin birth had to be the virgin birth. You see, if Jesus were born the natural way, an egg and seed coming together, just as you and I were born, if he were that formed that way, if he were birthed that way, if he was conceived that way, then he would be just like any other man. He would not be the Savior. He would not be Lord. You and I would still be in our sins. You and I would be duped, and we would be doomed. So you need to be thankful for the virgin birth. It was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3, your seed. You see, Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the child within Mary, the Christ child conceived by God. There's another prophecy over later on in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. There's the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. God told Abraham, he said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him to the mountain. And there I want you to sacrifice your one and only son whom you love." Well, Abraham feared God. And as a result, he obeyed God. He took his son, Isaac, up that mountain, Mount Moriah. And there, as he's taking his son, preparing for the sacrifice, his son says to him, he says, "Dad, the altar, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham made a comment that day. He says, "The Lord Himself will provide a sacrifice. We're going to trust Him. The Lord Himself will provide the sacrifice." And so as they made the journey up, there they built the altar, he placed the wood, and then he laid Isaac upon that wood, bound him. And right before he was ready to take his life, the angel of the Lord stopped him and says, "Do not do it, Abraham, for I see now that you fear God and you will trust Him." The Bible says that he looked up and he saw in a thicket a ram. And there he went over to that ram, took its life, and offered that ram as a sacrifice. The Bible says that Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to let you know that the Lord not only provided that day for Abraham, but the Lord looked out into centuries ahead. And as we look back centuries behind us, we see how the Lord ultimately did provide on a hill called Calvary. His Son, the God-man, sacrificed on a cross for your sins and for my sins. I found this interesting in my study. Mount Moriah, large mountain, the southern tip of Mount Moriah is a little hill called Mount Calvary. There God did provide. We see throughout Scripture, we see also in Isaiah, many verses referring to the Christ child, to God becoming man. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "And behold, this will be a sign unto you, the virgin shall be found with child, and will give birth to a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel." The Bible says over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." Later on in Isaiah chapter 53, it refers to the suffering servant. It says, "And by his wounds we are healed." It talks about him being bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our transgressions. "By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks of the place that Jesus was to be born, and there in Bethlehem. And then that last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, after he signed off, after those last writings, 400 years fell upon planet Earth of silence. The God who flung the stars into existence, led them out, as we talked about last week, called them forth by number, called them all by name. That God, silent, no new revelation for 400 years. People turned a relationship with God to the best they knew how. Left to their own, they turned it into a religion. And they added upon men's backs burdens that were too weighty for even them to bear. And the world became a very, very dark place. But then that first Christmas morning, the light shone brightly. Most people missed it. But we look back and we say that was the greatest day since creation. Richard Nixon, I heard this week, when the first man walked upon the moon, Richard Nixon said, "This is the greatest day since creation." And Billy Graham, standing next to him, whispered in his ear, "No, sir, you're forgetting about Christmas." We would agree with Billy Graham, would we not? Amen. The greatest day since creation, God became a man. God with us. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's God in a manger. You think about that thought. I don't know about you, but that just puzzles me. Now, I've got questions. I've got answers, but I just want to say, I got questions this morning. Maybe you have some of the same. For 9 months, God was inside Mary. What was going on during those 9 months? Think about that. The Bible says all things exist by Him. The Bible says over there in Hebrews that He holds the world up by the word of His power. And yet for 9 months, there is God inside the tummy of a lowly Jewish girl. Wow. Think about the birth. Think about that day, that night, that morning in that stable. Think about that. The one who sees all, the Bible says over there in Proverbs, He watches all the ways of a man. He sees the good and the evil. Here's God in that stable, squinting, with human eyes looking for the very first time. The light of the world, squinting. Think about it. The God who flung the stars into the sky, the God whose fingers sculpted the mountain peaks. Now, the best He can do is hold on to the finger of a teenage girl. The God who we just read, who was from the beginning, He was with God, He was God, all things have been created by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. That same God, for a moment, umbilically tied to a lowly Jewish girl. Is that just not incredible? I mean, that just blows the mind. I think of Max Lucado, his book. It's called God Came Near. And one of the chapters in When God Came Near was entitled Questions for Mary. And I think it was like 25 questions. Here's questions he liked to ask Mary. Some of them were such as this. He said, what was it like raising God? Think about that, Mama. What was it like, Mary, to raise God? Did you ever have to discipline Him? No, He was God. He was perfect. By the way, can you imagine being one of the siblings of Jesus? Why can't you be like your son? Why can't you be like my son, Jesus? Talking about a high standard. Reminds me of a story one time. Two little boys, they're bickering back and forth. It's breakfast time, and Mama, she's cooking pancakes at the stove. And these two boys, they're fighting over which one's going to get the first pancake. Everybody knows first pancake's the best pancake. And so they want to, I want the first pancake. No, I want the first pancake. And Mom, she tries to make a spiritual lesson out of it. And Mom says, you know what? Jesus, what He would do, He would say, because I love you more, I'm going to let you have the first pancake. And the little brother looked to the older brother and says, you be Jesus. Questions to Mary. How did He act amongst His peers? Was He ever picked on? Did He have freckles? Did He ever have a crush? Got to remember, fully God, fully man. And the tension between the two adds a lot of questions. He said, did it ever occur to you that God was eating your soup? How did it feel praying to the God of the universe and to remember He was sleeping under your own roof? This is my favorite. He says, did you ever mess up and sometimes call Him Father? Wow. Son. That's something. God became man. That man, 100% man, He was 100% God, all in one package. Never one before Him, never one like Him since. No other person in human history has ever claimed to be God and was found to tell the truth except Jesus. And I have friends, and you have friends. They're not in that 84% that says that Jesus was God or Jesus was the Son of God. I had a buddy of mine back in college. He was a Muslim. And we would have discussions. I tried my best praying for him, talking to him, trying to witness to him, trying to lead him to the understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Messiah and the only one whereby one can find their sins forgiven. My friend, he did not have a problem with referring to Jesus as prophet. He said he was a good prophet. As a matter of fact, if you talk to any Muslim today and bring up the subject of Jesus, you will find common ground. They believe he was a good prophet. We think he was a good prophet, but we believe he was much more. We believe he was more than just a prophet. They end it there. He was a good prophet. They believe he was also a good teacher. They believe he was honest. They believe he was upright. They believe he had integrity. They believe he was good. But yet when you ask the question, do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is God in flesh? They would say no, and that is what distinguishes them from us in terms of our understanding of Christ. Now, here's my question. If Jesus was a good teacher and Jesus was honest, how can he be a good teacher and how can he be honest to say the things that he did and for those not to be the truth. See, when Jesus made comments such as, "I and the Father are one," how can he still be a good teacher and not be telling the truth? Either he's a liar or he is who he says he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Jesus made some statements about himself that floored not only his audience then, but still floors the audience today. See, Jesus understood who he was. He understood where he came from, where he was going. He understood his relationship with the Father. He understood his deity. Over there in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man will snatch them out of my hands." Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no man will snatch them out of my Father's hands." And then in verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." And the people of that day, man, they just gasp at such audacity of an individual to claim deity. And yet Jesus not only did it once, he did it many times. Over there in John chapter 8, verse 50 and following, he's having a discussion there. And he says there to those Pharisees, he says, "Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it." And they said, "Abraham saw your day? What are you talking about, Abraham saw your day? You're not yet 50 years old, and you claim Abraham saw your day?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I'm telling you what, at that moment, they wanted to kill him. They just wanted to stone him. They wanted to rock his world because he was claiming to be the same God, that same God who spoke to Moses through that burning bush. When Moses says, "Tell me, what am I to say to the people?" When they ask me, "Who sent you? What am I to say your name is?" And he says, "You tell them I am who I am." And Jesus was saying, that same God who spoke that day through that bush to Moses, the one you herald as a prophet, that was my voice, that was me speaking. I and he, we are one. And they wanted to take his life. See, it's not just about a baby in a manger at Christmas. It's about God becoming man, starting in a manger. My favorite one, I couldn't wait to tell you this today. I'm so glad you're here. In John chapter 19, I love this. I've been a Christian now for 16 years. I just saw this a couple years ago. And John, the Bible says here in chapter 18, excuse me, it says here that the Roman cohort, they came after Jesus. Now, a Roman cohort was comprised. I've seen Easter pageants and stuff, and I see the men with torches and, you know, taking Jesus from the garden, taking him to trial. And yet, you know, we see a few. But a Roman cohort, ladies and gentlemen, was 600 soldiers. See, it wasn't just a few. It wasn't just a band, a ragtag bunch. It was 600 soldiers came to the garden, and they were there to take Jesus away. And they said to Jesus, Jesus came up to him and says, "Who are you looking for? Whom do you seek?" Jesus said. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene." And Jesus, if you read your Bibles, John chapter 18, Jesus says, "I am he." And the Bible says, all of them, they fell to the ground as dead men. How do you think about that? Picture that scene. 600 guys against one fella. By the sheer sound of his voice, the answer to their question, they all fall to the ground as if they're fainting out. What in the world would cause 600 men to fall to the ground lifeless? The pronouncement that he made. What did he say? He just says, "I am he." I never realized this until it was shown to me. You see, your Bible, whatever version you're reading, it's a translation. It's not original. It's not the original Greek. It would be very, very, very hard for you to understand it and for me to understand it. And so what our translators do is they help us put it together. They do the best they can to hold to the accuracy of it, but also to make it readable. The translators of our New Testament have added the word "he" into your Bible. Original Greek for Greek, you will not find the word "he" in John chapter 18. So you take "he" out of it, what did Jesus say? "I am." "I am." And the Bible says from that word, from that answer, from that voice, the authority behind it, 600 men fell to the ground. Lifeless. Knocked them off their feet. The God of creation spoke in his hour, "I am." They couldn't take it. Down they go. You know, that's a good point to make. Everybody falls at the feet of Jesus one way or another. You can either do it voluntarily and proclaim Him as these did today, what you saw on the video screen, He is Lord, or you will wait until that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I would encourage you to do so now, not to wait then, but ultimately one day everybody is going to bow that knee. Because Jesus, He's not just any man, He's the God-man. The Bible says over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that He is the image of the invisible God. See, there was this heresy going around the early church, and much of the early church was combating heresy that was infiltrating its way into the church. Well, one of these heresies was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that everything that was of matter was evil. So anything that you can touch and feel, you know, this evil, body evil, everything that was of matter was of evil. It was only the spiritual that was good. And so they said, because everything is evil that is matter and everything that is spiritual is good, they said Jesus wasn't really in a body. God really didn't come to be in a body. It was just His spirit, and people saw a spirit, not a body. And yet, so Paul was seeking to combat that, says to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 15, that He is the image of the invisible God, which means you want to know what God looks like? Take a look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. Now, the Bible says you and I were made in God's likeness. Jesus, God's image. Greek for Greek, what it means? The exact representation of God. That's who Jesus is. The exact representation of God. Want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, one chapter over, verse 9, "For in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily." Everything of God was in Christ. Why? One and the same. God with us. God taking on flesh. So C.S. Lewis says about Jesus, he says in his argument, it's an apologetic argument, he says that Jesus is either a liar, he claimed to be something he was not, he was a lunatic, he claimed to be something he was not, didn't know it and died for it, or he's Lord. He is who he says he was. There really are no other choices. He's either lying about who he says he was. He's either a lunatic for believing that he was who he says he was, or he is who he says he was, Lord and Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, a discussion arises in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks the question. He says, well, guys, who, when you're out and about, who are you hearing that people say that I am? Well, what's the word on the streets? And they say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? See, it's one thing to ask, hey, what's the rumors out there? What are people speculating about me? But what Jesus really wants to know is, who do you say that I am? What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, he steps up. He says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the long-awaited King. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus spoke these words back to Peter. He said, blessed are you, Simon of Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Meaning you didn't get this because you're smart. You didn't get it because you went to some class. You didn't get it because you went to Sunday school or seminary. You got this because my Father chose to reveal it to you. And by the way, if any one of you gets what I've been talking about today, it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're brighter than the guy next to you. I'm telling you, it is grace. God has chosen for you to turn the lights on, to reveal truth to you. So it's not because you're some big shot. It's not because your parents brought you to church since you were in the womb. I'm telling you, people have done it. People have been in church. People sit in church all their lives, and they still don't get it. So for you to get it, blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, you know what you know, and you've come to the realization that you have. Because my Father loves you. And He's chosen for you to understand. And He's pulled the veil back. And He's opened your eyes. And you see. Let me tell you what God wants to do for every single one of you today. God wants to pull the veil back. God wants to open your eyes. And He wants you to see. And in seeing, He wants you to respond. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one I've been waiting for. You are the long-awaited King. And to say is to do. Is to bow the knee, bow the heart, surrender the life and allegiance. Not a baby in a manger, but a God in a manger who grew to be a man, who died upon a cross 33 years of age. Not just for you, but instead of you, He was a sacrifice. And any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who puts their faith and their hope in that person, in the Messiah, in the Christ, the Bible says, they shall be saved. They will be rescued. Their sins will be forgiven. A relationship with God will be established. And what God starts, He promises, I will complete. And heaven will be your home. Well, some people do a better job at describing Jesus than others. I came across this, and I thought this would bless your heart. You point your attention up here.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. Yes, He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King.
Amen.
That's my King! That's my King!
And there ain't none like Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You are. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to know You better. And I pray this Christmas season that we really would contemplate, that we really would be enamored, taken away with, caught up with the idea that God with us, You took on flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John said, we have beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And our lives have never been the same since. God, thank You for Christmas. Thank You what began in a manger ended with an empty tomb. Sinless, matchless, perfect. Not only in Your life, but Your death, Your sacrifice, complete in Your resurrection. And You offer to every single one of us life, light, restoration. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning, I asked the same question. I wonder, do you know Him? Not about Him. Many people know about God. They know about the Lord Jesus. I wonder, do you know Him personally? These four are going to be baptized today. They have recently come to know Christ personally. They knew about Him before, but they know Him personally today. So what was the difference? It was an introduction. Every relationship begins with an introduction. Today, I'm asking you, have you ever personally been introduced to Jesus? Has a relationship personally ever began between you and God? If not, no greater time and no greater decision. Please make the most of this. Right now in your seat, would you just ask God to hear your heart? Would you just pray to Him right now, ask Him to become your personal Lord and Savior? To forgive you of your sins, to give you not only the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, that from this day on, your heart will be His home. And you will follow Him by His grace for the rest of your days. Would you be willing to surrender? Bow the knee, bow the heart, surrender the life to Jesus today. It doesn't take a big man to be a Christian, it just takes all of a man to be a Christian. And I wonder today, would this be your day? I'm going to step down here. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you. As these have made their decision public on video, I'm going to ask you, corporately, publicly, but privately to me, you say, Matt, today I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'll rejoice with you. Man, I'll encourage you. I'll remember myself what it was like 16 years ago. When I made the similar decision, when I too was introduced to Jesus. I'll introduce you to the congregation. They'll remember their day. And we'll rejoice together. We'll hoop and holler. We'll clap. We'll cheer. We'll be so excited for your decision. So Satan, in just the next few moments, he's going to tell you, don't do that. You'll embarrass yourself. I'm telling you, you'll be encouraged. Satan would like for you to think that's just for weak people, that's just a crutch. You know better. God's convinced you otherwise. You take me by the hand. Say, today, Matt, I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been visiting this church. You've already made that personal decision. You have a relationship with Christ, but you're looking for a family. You're looking for a place to belong. You come. Let me know that. I'll encourage you. I'll let the people of God here, First Baptist, know that. And we'll be delighted. We'll be humbled that you'd like to be a part of our family, part of our lives. Please know we'd like to be a part of your life. However the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning, I just invite you. Obey. Come. Whether you need to do it publicly, or maybe there's a decision you just need to make privately, you just obey. So, Father, I pray in the Holy Spirit, will and work would be done right now, that we would not resist you, but we would be open and ready and willing to obey. Draw now, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Mike's going to lead us, and as he does.